It's good to see everybody this morning. Father's Day, huh? Almost became one a few times. But I should tell my father. My father and Crazy and his brother got saved on the same day. And it was on Easter Sunday, I think it was 1975, I remember. Easter. So my dad called his brother to tell him what happened. His brother lived in Jackson, Michigan. We were in New Jersey. And he called him up and explained to him what happened. At the same time, he called him the first time when the line was busy because his brother was trying to call my father, let him know he got saved also on that same Sunday. You believe it? Yes. So now I have my dad. I know where he's at. And the whole family, praise God, got saved. So we're looking at, okay, you see that chart up there, but if you remember just briefly, every time I say briefly, it goes on for an hour. I don't know. What am I going to do? What do you want? But no, that's how we're putting the what? Okay. So I just wanted to mention on that, just as we were discussing all along in the book of Romans as well, and that chart on the second part of it. Just highlight that, you can drag it up a little bigger. Off to the right, but no problem, thanks. So we were looking at growth truth, remember? And we're discussing under the old covenant, there was a law or rule of life. We said in the Greek it was nomos, Torah, in Hebrew. And there were 613 commandments that had to be kept in order for a Jew to be blessed above all the nations of the earth, for the nation had to keep those laws. And we look at the wilderness. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. How well did they do living under the Mosaic covenant? Survey says, well, the Bible says, Okay, they sent the spies in, you remember, to check the land out. And they all came back and said it was a good land. Except 10 spies said there's giants in the land that were like little grasshoppers. But two, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, the truth is, even though we're like grasshoppers, our God is bigger than their giants. And they were going to walk by faith, not by sight. However, the 10 spies convinced the congregation, or 10 leaders from 12 tribes, we can't go in. There's no way in the world we're going to make it in there. We're just little grasshoppers. And they persuaded the congregation to walk by sight, not by faith. Because God promised they would receive that promised land if they would walk in and take it. But they refused to do it. They were afraid of the circumstances confronting them in the promised land, which was a land flowing with milk and honey, but there were also giants in the land. So what they'd have to do is trust God to conquer the giants to enjoy the fruit of the land, which God had prepared in advance for them by their enemies that they were going to conquer. Think about that. The blessings of God, the way he provides them at times, are least expected. Even your enemies can provide the things you need as a blessing from God. God is not restricted or limited by our circumstances. In fact, he's the one that creates them. It's not the circumstances are a problem, it's how we respond to them is where the problem is. We're going to respond by faith or in God or faith in ourselves or some other factors that we create. We always walk by faith. Unsaved people walk by faith. They have faith in their worldview to give them purpose and meaning in life. And how well does that work when you drive by a cemetery? Survey says again, not good. So we're told to walk by faith in him. Hebrews says that those who seek him, those who seek God, diligently will be rewarded by him. And they have to believe that God is and seek him by faith. So we're looking at these rules, if you will, or under that second part, under growth truth, we said we're under the rule of grace. Israel is under the rule of the law of Moses, and we're under the law of grace. Nomos is governing principle. And when we're looking at these terms used in the New Testament referring to nomos or governing principle, we talked a while ago about faith. Passive faith, when we receive justification, it was the value of someone else's work imputed to our account. His righteousness was imputed to our account, and we received it by what? By faith, apart from the works of the law, by any works we could do. Separate all that away from trust and confidence in his work on our behalf. You and I have a righteous standing before God. Nothing can change that because we didn't do anything to procure it. Think about that. You stand before God as righteous as Jesus does. Not because of what you did, but because of what he did was imputed to your account by faith. So your faith is exchanged for his righteousness. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But it's by faith apart from works. The Galatians, we said, vehemently protects and defends that position. Faith is always under attack, first and foremost, by adding good works to it to procure justification. There's not a thing you or I ever can do now, in the past, or in the future to increase my standing before God, because it's his standing that's been given to me in his son. So when God looks at me or you, it's like he's looking at Jesus. I accept them, fully embrace them, and not only are they justified for no extra charge, we're born again. We're family members of God. We're born into the family of God, and in the church age, throw this on top for a blessing, grace upon grace. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and we become members of his body, called the church, the bride of Christ. Began when? Pentecost? When's it end? The rapture. So God took this group of believers from Pentecost to the rapture and said, I'm taking you, and I'm going to give you to my son to be a suitable helper, from the last Adam, to assist him in managing his great kingdom. Just like he did for the first Adam. He took out Eve and presented her to him. Said, you're flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. Just like he said in Ephesians 5 regarding the church in Christ. A suitable helper. That's us. We're the suitable helper of Christ to oversee and manage his kingdom in the future. It's not set up yet. We'll look at a few things there. We still got some issues down here that we have to walk by faith. But once we get home, the walking by faith will be over. We're walking by sight. New body, and no more sin nature, no more. All those things are former things that passed away. These are the rules or law or governing principle. I have to walk by faith. And then we talked about the love of Christ, the motive behind the law of love, the law of Christ, why we serve God. He set us free from bondage and slavery to sin, so that we'd be free as a family member, a member of the household of God, to love God, to serve God, to walk with God. And he wants us to do it not under constraint, but how? Willingly. Remember what Jesus said about his work for the Father? My will is to do the will of him that sent me and finished his work. I only do those things that please my Father. Are we all there yet? Survey says, no. No, we're not there. And I'm never, ever, ever allowed to worry about my sin in regards to any penalty for the sins I committed. They're all paid for, past, present, and future. That's called grace. So if you or I mess up in sin now, tomorrow, the next day, I don't care what it is. It can't affect your justification at all. Your standing before God is fixed. It happened at one point in time in the past. Just like regeneration did. So every day you get up, you're not born again, are you? I've been saved a week. I've been born 7 days again. Really? I thought you were just born once. How many times you're born into your natural family? How many times you're born in your spiritual family? One time you're born in. And only people that are born again are those who have a right standing with God. You have to be justified before you're regenerated, unless you're one of those other guys in your theology. The Bible says you have to have a right standing before God, then you will be born into the family of God because you have the right standing. God does not regenerate his enemies, but those who have a right standing with him. Duh, you're justified. And awesome or what? We'll always go back to that. This presents us with the walk. Growth truth has to do with a walk. So faith, the love, and we're going to look at this next one, the law of the Spirit providing the power. I mentioned, as we study through the New Testament, all five of these governing principles work together as a unit. If I'm out of sorts with one of them, we've got a couple more to look at, then that's going to affect my spiritual growth. Okay? This one law, for example, you see the law of responsibility of expediency, that curbs any licentious behavior I may be attracted toward in the flesh. Because now I'm viewed as not only a child of God, but God says, I want you to step forward and serve me as a son, as an adult. You know the difference between that service and being a child? So God can say to his servant, I'm going to command you to do certain things. A child will appeal to them on the basis of a relationship. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. What? Brethren, family member, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. But if I'm going to talk to you as a servant, there's certain requirements you must meet in order to qualify for service, so I can give you commandments. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And he laid his life down for them. So you'll see both those terms used. Subjunctive mood, imperative mood, commandment, or a beseeching. God would rather what? Do the beseeching mode, as any parent would with their children. But if it comes to a point where the father hangs the son's name on the banner on his business, he has to do things a certain way. He'll disqualify himself as a servant, but never as a child. There is a difference. We can't look at them all, obviously. But I want to look at the power, because here's a problem that you and I have. The first one, go back to our faith that's always in ourself. We look at the law of Christ. We love ourselves more than anything else. That's a natural tendency. That's why you have to have the Holy Spirit engaged. When it comes to power, we don't look to God for strength. We look to ourselves and figure out a way to do things on our own. So we love ourselves. We don't have any power to overcome the flesh, as we'll look at that. I want to mention this then before we look at the power thing. The current environment that the Christian finds himself in helps us understand how these laws work. For example, our redemption is not yet complete. We know that. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We're being saved, if we walk in the Spirit, from the power of sin. And we will be saved from the presence of sin when we get where? Rapture. Get out of here. Get a new body. So it's not complete. Our redemption is not yet complete in time. In God's mind it is, but not in time. We are still waiting for a new body to go with our renewed spirit, one spirit with God. God has given us a token of his promised redemption of our body. I'm going to read a few verses on that. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, you see in John 16, who was given as a pledge. The KJV has earnest. Does anybody know what earnest money is? The down payment. Then that property will belong to who? The person who put the earnest money down. Guess whose property we are? We belong to God, because he gave us the earnest of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That's us. So the Lord says, you know what? I always thought of it like as an engagement ring. So you can put an engagement ring on a woman's finger. That means she belongs to you. We used to have it back in the old days. You could have friendship rings. Anybody remember them things? Like you're dating that person. So I had 10 friendship rings. Like, no. Hey. No, not really. But that meant, so when you're looking at the girl to date her, what's the first thing you would do? Is see if there's a friendship ring on. And if I could beat the guy up or not. That would be like, it's before I was saved. Okay, well, how am I going to act if you really want to date this girl? So God's done. He's given us his spirit as a pledge and sealed us. It's like a token. He also said the word pledge means a security. This means God saying, you're mine. Now, remember in his prayers, John 13 through 7, I want you to leave them in the world. Don't take them out. Leave them there, but protect them from the evil one. He's referring to us in the future when the Holy Spirit would come at Pentecost. Why'd you leave us down here, Lord? Why don't you just take us out the moment we got saved? Well, I don't know how anybody witnessed anyone else. Everybody's taken out the moment they got saved. But that's another problem. He said, I'm going to leave you here, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'll be with you even to the end of the age. And not only that, I'm going to give you a token, a pledge that you are mine. I will come back and take you back to be with me. And you see that taught by Paul, the rapture. It's called a mystery, a secret. No one knew about that until he began to talk about it. He was in the third heaven. A pledge for security. We need power in the present tense because we are in a battlefield and we are in a war, a spiritual war. We're told in Ephesians, put on the full armor of God. Why? That you may be able to protect yourself with that armor against the wiles of the enemy and all the different things that he talks about. We have the two-edged sword. We have the shield of faith and all the different things. And you can see off to the right, you have soldier, athlete, farmer are showing us where God's bringing us in service to him as a mature Christian. I'm supposed to be like a soldier or like a farmer that endures hardship, difficulties, an athlete that's in training. The training is under grace. Here's what God's really training us to do. Would you please stop trusting yourself in your ways of doing things? Would you please start trusting me? But who are you? Here's who I am. Would you please read the book? Would you study the book, meditate, and reflect on it? And you'll find out two things, who I am and who you are. So here's the simple truth. I am God, he's saying. You can read about me. And you're a disaster area, saved by grace. Okay, let's go over it again. Disaster area, God. The incredible power and grace of God, because if you will trust me in your walk, I will empower you to overcome all your enemies. I just want to mention a few of them. There's three enemies we must overcome. He said this, the first one is this present evil age. In Galatians 1:4, he gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present good age. Evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, when will we get rescued? Are we rescued yet? No. If we were, we wouldn't be here. God said, I'm going to leave you down there in this present evil age, Satan's kingdom, to be an ambassador. Because we're called sojourners, foreigners, strangers, aliens, and ambassadors with a message from our hometown in the third heaven, because our citizenship's in heaven. You don't live down here, just passing through. Is that what they always tell us? Isn't there a song that says that? Passing through. You do not put roots down here. What I'm talking about is our worldview. You do not make this place your life. If this becomes your life, what a tragedy. You'll be very disappointed if this is all there is. This present evil, here's another thing, the sin nature. So now, Paul said in Romans 7:17 through 18, we won't read all of it, but so now no longer am I the one doing it. He's talking about sin. But sin which dwells in me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, it qualifies. This is Paul speaking. I know in my body nothing good dwells there. But now that I am born again, who dwells there? That's why I said in my body, in my flesh. He uses it that way. In my flesh, there's nothing inherently good in me because of sin. But now I have the indwelling spirit. So he'll go on to say, for the willing is present with me, but the doing of the good is not. He needs a source of power outside of himself. And guess who that is? That's the Holy Spirit. And one other thing, the body of death, Paul mentions. So we got the present evil age, the sin nature, and the body we live in is called the body of this death in Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. In Romans 7:24, remember what he said there? O wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? How do we know it's a body of death? It's appointed a man wants to die. The wages of sin is death. This body is a body of death. Romans 6:6 is knowing this, that our old self, our old man, anthropos, it should be old man, was crucified with him in order that this body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So even the things we do in the flesh that are good are called what? Filthy rags. So God has one standard of what's acceptable to him. You know what it is? Himself. That's it. If I want to be accepted by God, I have to be as holy and righteous as God himself is. If there's anything that's less than that, it will be immediately detected and you will be condemned. And this would be true in our walk with God. If we're walking in the flesh and the Spirit of God through the Word begins to convict us, it's going to be conviction of sin that's known from Scripture. And what am I supposed to do with it? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Just? Yes, because our sins have already been paid for on the cross. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness so we can stand back up and say, Lord, here am I to serve you. Thank you for showing me an area of my life where I'm dud city. I need to grow in that area, pay attention in that area. And you continue to grow. So there's nothing that can stop us except our faith in ourselves or in some legalistic system. If it's God's grace revealed in Scripture, you are unstoppable. But it's a growth issue. It takes time to grow. We're being conformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ, the firstborn and only begotten Son of God. Amazing, isn't it? In Romans 6:6, he wrote this, Paul said, of the body of sin. This means that sin works through one's human body. The body is dead toward righteousness and the holiness of God. We were born that way, dead in trespasses and sin. Our body will not cooperate with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We must acknowledge that. I'm not going to trust God with an issue in my life if I'm still trusting in myself with the issue of my life. I'm not going to stop trusting myself until I realize I'm condemned and powerless to overcome it. And that will take often all my legalistic toys and traits and what I try to do to overcome sin. You will not overcome sin. That's why Romans 6, remember when we said this? Dead people don't sin. That's why we're told in Romans 6, we died to sin. And then he talks about the old slave master of sin and the new one. You died to sin. You were buried with him. And he didn't leave us in the grave. We're raised up with him, seated with him in heavenly places. So we come back down here and walk in newness of life. I don't have the power. None of us have the power to overcome sin. We're in this present evil age. Have you ever sensed any of the angst of that? Being in this pathetic evil age we're in? I'm not talking about the beautiful trees and flowers. That's why I like to go outside sometimes when I'm reading and just sit there. Look. It reminds me of somebody. According to Romans 1, the Creator. All things are made by him and for him. There's nothing made that he didn't make. Things seen and things unseen. Things seen. That's what he says. That can see the glory of God revealed here in nature. Where do you think it came from? Unless you're a so-called atheist. Lots of luck with that. See what you can squeeze out of that. These three things, the body of death. So we're in this battle, present evil age. We have a sin nature, but we're partakers of the divine nature. And God's going to assist anyone who looks to him, empowers him to overcome the problem. And we're looking at that. If you get a chance one of these days, that wilderness all the way through, the Pentateuch, especially Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And you see the problem that Israel was. Twice the Lord said, I'm going to dump Israel, Moses, come on. While the children of Moses. Eh? Moses said, are you serious? Yeah. I'm tired. Look at how they behave. Right after he can't get the Ten Commandments, and he come down. He said, I got to get rid of these people. They're worshiping idols already. They made the golden calf. Aaron, my main man. What's going on? Yeah. Children of Moses. Moses said, you do that, then they'll think that you brought the children of Israel out here just to destroy them. And that will bring dishonor to your name. And not, Lord. He goes, you know what? All right. Changed his mind. All right. And again, he did it in Numbers 13. Same thing. He said again, you know what? I'm tired of this. Let's just get rid of these people. That's what they have. After they had the spies going in, came out, and they were grumbling and complaining. What's your problem, Moses? You brought us out here in the wilderness. Can't we just go back and die? Let's kill Moses and get a new leader to bring us back to Egypt. What the heck? Well, you were in bondage and slavery in Egypt. Yeah, but we had flesh pots, and watermelons, and leeks. Not this manna. We had a much better life in Egypt. The Lord said, you know what? Did that reveal something about the character of humans? And that's us. This stuff was written, whatever things were written in earlier time was written for our instruction. That's us. What did you think we were? What do we think we are? We're the objects of his grace. That's what we are. If it wasn't for that, and him sending his son to seek us out, because no one was seeking him out, they weren't seeking him. So God said, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to do my very best to win you over. I'm going to send my son, my only begotten son. He'll be a sacrifice for your sins. And I'll start teaching that stuff all the way back in Egypt when I bring you out of there with the Passover lamb. Here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. These are the enemies we're told to battle and overcome. But here's the problem. Even though I may have faith, and I may have the right motive, you know what I don't have? I don't have the strength to do it. It's not native to us. And God says, I want you to know, because I want you to walk by faith, I want you even to love your enemies, but I want you to know everything I'm asking you to do, you're powerless to do. The same thing he did to Israel in the wilderness. If you keep my law and obey my commandments, I'll bless you above all the nations of the earth. And they said, where do we sign? And the Lord said, right here. And what did they do? They were not capable of doing. And Paul explains that clearly to us in the book of Romans. We're looking at. So it says that the administration, the law is called the administration of what? Death, not life. What? All you had around the altar, all you had is dead animals and blood all over the place. It was called a bloody religion. You had blood, dead animals, sacrifices for sins, all these commandments that had to be kept, which they failed to keep. They turned into legalistic. In fact, they said, when we offer a sin sacrifice, that makes us more holy. What? That's just you acknowledging you're worse than you said you thought you were. Why do you bring a sin offering unless you're a involved in sin? How does that make you more righteous than the other guy? It makes you even worse because you now have a higher light level of your sin than he does. It doesn't make you better. It was used to cover your sin temporarily till the one sacrifice should come that takes away sin. Takes it away, just doesn't cover it once and for all. This is what they did to the law. And we do the same thing in Christianity, but a little different twist. You can learn from the Jews in the Old Testament. I want to read a few things. Oh, got an hour. Okay. I want to read a few things about the law of the Spirit. I said all five of the laws must work together in harmony as one to maximize spiritual growth. If one governing principle is violated, then any thriving progress in spiritual growth will be hindered. Proper adjustments must be made in order to avoid a crash. So I thought of an airplane as one example of this. Okay, so an airplane that's flying, you've got to deal with the law of gravity, right? Which would be like the law of sin and death. Otherwise the law of gravity will take over, crash the plane. You need air to fly the plane in. You can't fly a plane in a vacuum. You need wings. They have to be designed just correctly. as I hear, I'm not a wing designer, but I've studied, I watch all those good documentaries on wing design. You need power to push the plane, the wing, and the fuselage through the air. You need someone who's called a pilot, who will direct the plane wherever you want it to go. You need an HSI. Huh? You know what that is? That's called the horizontal situation indicator, letting you know, because you're out in the, where am I? I'm upside down, sideways. This lets you know where the horizon is and where you're heading. That's a good little piece of equipment. And all of these have to be working together as a unit in order for the plane to take off from somewhere and fly where the pilot wants it to go. You get rid of one of those things, you're going to have some serious problems. You're going to have serious, and that would be true in our walk with God. It's like the Word of God. All of these must be working in harmony in order for the plane to fly as designed. And that would be true with us. Governing principle. Probably the biggest one, I don't have one, two, three, four, just not put there. Faith would probably be at the top. And then pretty soon you're going to learn, my motive is to love me above everyone else. That's not working too good. So you have the law of Christ. And then I don't have any power to love my enemies, and I'm finding it's hard to walk in love with them. So I'm not walking by faith in the Word of God. My power source am lacking, and my motive is lacking. And that's why those are all addressed, especially in the epistles. Let me read this quickly. It says in Romans 8, 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of what? Life. And that's the source of the power. The law of life. Through my identification with Christ and his death, I was legally set free from the authority and power of sin in my life. But now the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets me free experientially. To catch the difference? Experientially. From the law of sin and death as I walk in the Spirit. This is why Paul said, I die how often? Daily. That the life of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in my mortal flesh. That's a walk. I die daily. I wonder if I thought you died once with Christ. I did legally to the penalty of sin. I died with him legally to the power of sin. When he died, I died legally. I'm no longer under sin's authority. It can't tell me what to do like it did before I got saved. Now I can say no to sin based on the authority of God's word, resting by faith in his power. I don't have to sin. It's not required for me to sin. As the old master would, and we talked about that in Romans 6. So Paul said, I die daily, every day I die, that the life of Christ might be made manifest in my mortal flesh. Christ lives in him. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not, but Christ lives in me. It's in the present tense. So he applied his daily death based on his identification with Christ every day. Think about that as a servant of the Lord. You're such a good person. Every day you got to die. Man, I'm not. I didn't know it was that bad. Oh, you're not that bad. Actually, much worse than that. How can I be worse? Oh, you haven't got any idea. Imagine if God would test us every weak point we have. We'd probably be out there throwing bricks at people, screaming at them, cussing at them. And it wouldn't just be in your mind. It would be with your mouth. It wouldn't just be aggravated and ticked off at people for the way they behave. You'd be actually expressing it and beating them with sticks. Hopefully those days won't come. The Lord is so kind and gracious to us. He withholds these things from us. Imagine if you saw all the sin in your life at one fell swoop the day you got saved. No, the Lord doses it out very carefully to show us our weaknesses so we can learn to trust him in those areas for his strength. Because you're only going to call on the Lord's strength according to Scripture in your weaknesses. So Paul prayed. Remember after three times, I have this thorn removed. No, no, no. He goes, you know what? I've learned a lesson, Lord. I'm going to glory in weaknesses. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's his strength that manifested through my weakness. This is not the normal way things are done, as we'll see. I don't know if today we'll see it, but so the legal death, past tense, happened in separation in a court. It was a one-time event. It was called justification and identification. When he died for me, I died with him. The truth of Romans chapter 6 is not that sin has been eradicated from my inner man, but rather I am no longer under its legal authority or power to continue to obey sin when it calls. I am no longer the slave of sin, the old master. I am now the slave of righteousness, the new master. I have now legally, not experientially, been set free from sin via death to serve God. And Paul said this in Romans 6:15. The Apostle Paul attempted to illustrate this law of the Spirit via our identification with Christ in his death. Paul uses a common experience in the lives of those who are under the thumb of the Roman Empire. Master-slave relationship. They were slaves of sin, but now they are slaves to righteousness. In Romans 6:17-18, he said it this way. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, notice past tense, legally, slaves to sin, and having been freed from sin through death, identification with Christ's death on the cross, you became slaves of righteousness. Now the slaves you're talking about would be bond slaves. Remember they put it all through the year in the Old Testament. I want to continue to serve my old master because he was kind to me and benevolent to me. God wants our service to be based on his character, that we grow to love him deeply because of who he is. And we begin to understand how he works, not only because of who he is, but how he works with us as a father with a child, a loving father. There's a lot I remember a father doing that he said, you won't thank me now, but later you will. I said, you know what I would say to him? Yeah, I would say it verbally. Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah, I'll wait for that day to come. Well, it did come. And I got a chance to thank him for some of the stuff. He knew what he was doing. He was unsaved. I was unsaved. He, you know, was in the military. I was born in 46, so I had to deal with him. All those post-World War II dudes early on, make your bed military style. It'd take 5 hours to do it. You have to bounce coins off of it. And you try to get in at night, like I mentioned before, like a burrito, trying to get into your bed. It took me more time to unmake it than make it. You know, rip sheets apart. This is our Father. He said, but you're not, you know what? I know you can look out there and see how powerful I am. But I want you to also know how much I love you. That's why you have Mount Calvary. You know, Mount Sinai, you see his holiness come down. Mount Calvary, you see his love come down as he was hanging on a cross. So the death that we die daily is experiential, not positional, not through identification. 2 Corinthians 4, 10-11, he says, I'm always, Paul saying, is carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal body. For we who live are constantly, listen, constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Romans 6:22 says, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, practically set apart, and the outcome, eternal life, an ever-growing daily expression of life in Christ manifested into us. Eternal life, as you know, is never static. So this means, just like natural life, if Adam and Eve had not sinned, they'd still be walking around today. I don't know what they'd look like. But if they never sinned, you wouldn't be getting old and tired and raggedy and worn out and beat up and ready to fall over dead. That wouldn't happen to us. We just get stronger, wiser. And he said, remember, that he had to come down to the Tower of Babel. So we got to stop this, because anything these people imagine to do, they'll be able to accomplish, shows the wisdom of man and the knowledge of man, because we're created in the image and likeness of gorillas. No God. Well, that still boggles. I mean, I'm going to be like God? Yes, like him, but you'll never be him. He's deity, obviously. But doesn't a son want to be like his father? And doesn't a father want his son to be like him? Especially if he's holy and righteous. And that's our destiny. Da, da, da. That's where we're going. And we can't be stopped. So this is an expression of eternal life that continues to grow. I should stop in 5 minutes, right? I'm going to mention just 3 things. I got too much here. I have what not to do. We're talking about how to walk in the Spirit. I thought I'd just mention these things. Remember, walking was illustrated. We said in the book of Joshua, when Joshua crossed the Jordan River, they walked around for 6 days. Remember that? Around the city of Jericho. And on the 7th day, they walked around 7 times. And what did they do to destroy the most powerful city in Canaan at that time? They blew the trumpet 7 times. You see that 7 trumpets blown again, if you will, in the book of Revelation, when they're destroying the empires of the world. What kind of a walk? What? And I want to mention something about, if I remember where I put it here, somewhere. The idea here in Joshua 6:6-7, where he's told to do all this walking around. I found this quote I stole from somebody. I just want to read it to you. No battle strategy appeared more unreasonable than this one. Walk around 6 days, and on the 7th day, walk around, stand still, and blow horns, and the walls fall down. Yeah, is that how you conquer? Is that what Israel's doing now, trying to, overcome Iran? How about this? What was to prevent the army of Jericho from raining arrows and spears down on the defenseless Israelites pursuing their silent march? Or who would stop the enemy from rushing out of the city gates to break up Israel's line, separating and then slaughtering them? Joshua was an experienced military leader. He fought in 6 different battles. Certainly these and similar objections to the divine strategy flashed into his mind. But unlike Moses at the burning bush, who argued with lengthy eloquence against the Lord's plan, Joshua responded with an unquestioning obedience. He lost no time in calling together the priests and soldiers, passing on to them the directions he had received from his commander in chief. Now that's what we're asked to do. We're told to walk in the Spirit, just like Joshua did. For though we walk in the flesh, Paul said, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. We don't have tanks and bazookas and whatnot, but divinely powerful. This goes way beyond any power man has. The weapons we have for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And first and foremost, that would concern each one of us as individuals. That's to do with our worldview. What we're really battling against is how we think about life, ourselves, and God. There's where the battle takes place. We're trying to convince others as well. So we'll pick this up next time we're around. Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that we have your Spirit that dwells in us and empowers us to serve you acceptably. We thank you that you fully accept us in your Son. We're justified. We're born again. We have your righteousness imputed to our account. We thank you for that. We thank you that the penalty of our sin has been taken care of, and you're wanting to teach us how to walk with you in this present evil age. Under the distress that we have here, that we have to live with, how to trust you and cast all our care upon you. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your Son, what he did for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.